listening to In the Name of God from Kingdom Come Trust in Belfast, Northern Ireland, an international faith-based show comprising music, news and interviews from all over the world.
Hi, I'm Raymond McCulloch. On this second show of our new series, we have music from California, Canada and California again. We have an interview with Peter Hewitt, an Ulster businessman who has become involved with Youth for Christ Europe in ministering to children at risk in several Eastern European countries, including Russia. And of course, we have a regular faith-based news feature, Bread News International. We started the show this week with a traditional Irish reel called Toss the Feathers from California folk band Green Man. We'll have more great music for you shortly. First, let me introduce today's guest, Peter Hewitt. Peter lives just a mile from me, and his family have been involved in the motor trade for three generations. But over the last few years, he has been spending more and more time in places like Moldova, the Ukraine, and Russia itself. I interviewed him at his car showroom, which just happens to be at the end of my street.
I was brought to the Lord through my grandfather, whose outreach was to children. And he spent a lot of his time preaching around Ireland and UK and indeed America. It was at one of his children's get-togethers that he would have had on his home farm in a little place called Donaghadee. There in the loft one evening, I felt the Holy Spirit working in me, and I came tearful and broken-hearted at that point. I accepted the Lord Jesus into my heart. As I got into my teens, it was God's support in my faith that I was able to put pay to the pressures of my mother and father being divorced 30 years ago. That wasn't accepted the way it would be these days. I was destined to go into the motor business where three generations of the family had already been way back in the late 1800s. And my great-grandfather was the agent in Ireland for Rolls-Royce. I've now been in business in North Down here in Northern Ireland. And we've been here 21 years. Now, in this last 3, 4, 5 years, I have been working along with a group of business people who had a call to go and work with children on the streets, children at risk in Eastern Europe.
How did that get started?
We have a business breakfast that happens for Christian business people in Belfast in 1999. It was 1989 actually that the wall came down and communism fell apart, but 10 years after that, the president of the Youth for Christ organisation, he was across in Northern Ireland and he spoke at the breakfast. And three guys just simply listened to what he was saying, what the need was, the dire need out in Eastern Europe, where these countries had been left desolate. Mother Russia didn't want them. They weren't far enough west for the European EEC organisation to take care of them. These guys felt that they needed to do something. So I think within a week they had contacted the YFC office in Denver, Colorado. And within 6 weeks they were on a plane out to Moldova.
And how soon after that did you get involved then, or how did you get involved?
One of the three guys was a cousin of mine, and he had been keeping me informed on the fringe, and I had been praying and helping practically a little on the side, but I knew the Lord was shaping me up, that at some point I was going to be deeper involved. I was due to go out my first trip out to see what it was about. It had to be cancelled. Business interrupted. I couldn't put time aside to go, so I missed going out on a trip in the winter time. Subsequently, in the next spring, same excuse I had, I didn't have time, and I promised that I would go in the September of 2001. My father dropped dead in August 2001, and I just wasn't right emotionally, so I delayed it to February 2002, and really since then, the passion that was ignited in me grew immediately. And Moldova is one of the countries in Eastern Europe that initially we handled, just to see the young ones from 4 years old up come to look to the Lord and learn about Lord Jesus.
So what sort of things were you actually practically involved in when you were over there? What are Youth for Christ doing there?
Well, the group of three, because of the need, we felt that we could approach department heads of government and talk directly to the influencers where there's no such thing as the Department of Health and Social Services and the backup and support that we enjoy here at home. And it was crucial that, indeed, we had an understanding on the ground of what was happening and see just where the chinks in the armour that we could maybe go through, find those doors that the Lord would open for us and take every opportunity for Him. And really to seek out leaders in those countries, in Moldova particularly, in the early stages, that indeed could carry through a programme which was decided upon by them on the ground of opening daycare centres for children. Hence the Children at Risk programme started then, and they now look somewhere around 2,000 children a day are cared for by the work. That's grown through since 1999.
Jesus, Wonderful Savior, a great praise song from Kevin Fifield's Deeper Almond. Kevin is also a radio presenter from Ontario, Canada. Now, back again to the interview with Peter and children in Eastern Europe.
Life changed immensely. People will say that communism was a terrible thing. Indeed it was, for many, but not for a few. But there was one sure thing, that the people themselves maybe had a little, everybody had a little. Now, what the experience was, that a lot had nothing. That is so demoralising to self-esteem. Young people have no hope. Parents who had maybe perhaps jobs and got some sort of a wage or a salary, they had nothing. From what I understand, banks were closed down. The Russian government swept away funds. So even doctors or people who had some sort of a savings in these countries at the higher end of things, they lost out as well. And the psychological effect that it had on the countries was a tremendous negative, and people lost hope. And in the early days, it was easy to say directly after 1989 that to go in and with a fistful of dollars and place them there, throw money at it, might have been the thing to do, but it proved not the thing to do. There had to be a breakthrough in the understanding of the psychic and what had actually happened to the nationals on the ground. So working over the years now to build up those, establish those business relationships and establish those spiritual relationships with the people to enable them and empower them through their nations has been somewhat the strategy that we've been working to. We do not go to dictate in the Western way, we go to serve those on the ground, involve them and allow them and enable them. If we can practically supply the resource, well then things will happen and the Lord will lead us.
Obviously this doesn't come for nothing. It costs a certain amount of money. What sort of money has been involved and has that grown? And
yeah, the three guys put £1,000, $2,000 on the table each in the first year. We're now looking at somewhere around about $1 million in a year. The work started in Moldova, and the Youth for Christ organisation quickly understood that a group of individuals could indeed be trusted to act as support and an advisory role. We are not Youth for Christ, we serve to Youth for Christ. The first week of December 2004, the Ukraine were going through what we now know as the Orange Revolution. However, God won through in the day. The Prime Minister of Ukraine has indeed now supported half a dozen buildings within Kiev last year, just where the doors were opened, and the Youth for Christ organisation have been able to step in with the delivery of premises to carry out street work with kids at risk. So it's been an absolute blessing for us to be advocates and have the respect, if one would call it that, of God planted into parliaments within Eastern Bloc countries. The amazing thing, Raymond, is that these kids, I've seen them at maybe 8 years of age and they're now maybe 13. And during those years, many of them have come to the Lord. They are the disciples on the streets now, talking to the same 6, 7, 8 year olds on the streets, because the need is still as great. The governments do not have the resource nor the inclination to do the things that are needed. In communist days, it was easy. If there were orphans, there were orphanages. Everything was institutionalized. Those institutions have been abandoned because there's no resource for them. So hence that's why the kids are now free to do what they want at whatever age. And seeing drugs and seeing alcoholism, rife, dysfunctional families. One of the mainline things that we do is each of our daycare centres are a group of people here in Northern Ireland that have given of their time. They're high up in the child support dysfunctional family departments here in Northern Ireland, Christian folk. They've had a call to get together. This last 2 or 3 years have put programmes of social work training together. And each of the daycare centres that we now have in Moldova as a model now have not only a leader within the daycare centre, but indeed a social worker who's trained in the Northern Ireland ways, the British Department of Health and Social Service ways. And that's such a fantastic thing to have. There's nothing like it as a model out there. So now it's in place. It's a matter of then making sure that that filtrates through, and that those people who've been trained in social work indeed maybe train up other folk. But the big thing that I would ask everybody to pray for is that leaders come forward. The Lord provides the leaders on the ground out there to progress His word through the land of Moldova. And now, as we are involved in the Ukraine and Belarus, in Uzbekistan, in Russia, we are in Moscow, St. Petersburg and Samara, Slovakia, Czech Republic now.
We'll be hearing some more from Peter in just a few minutes. First, our Bread News feature.
Bread News International.
In northern China, Catholic clergy have been beaten up in a property dispute with the local government. Report from NPR's All Things Considered. Catholic priests and police in the northern Chinese city of Tianjin are locked in a standoff. Some 50 priests and nuns say the local government gave their property to a developer and that construction workers beat them. The dispute comes as ties between Beijing and the Vatican have shown signs of progress. NPR's Anthony Kuhn reports from Beijing.
The property in question is an empty and unheated building in the northern port city of Tianjin. After the government gave the property to a local developer, the priests entered into negotiations with city authorities. Father Wu said all but a dozen priests had just boarded a bus to return home to central Shanxi province. He explained that Catholics from Shanxi bought the house as an investment back in 1911. After coming to power in 1949, the communists seized all church property. They returned some of it during the reform era beginning in 1979, but not this particular house. The priests and nuns had come to reclaim the property when several construction workers showed up on the afternoon of December 16th, Father Wu recalls.
Several of our brothers had gone out to buy a stove, and these workers threw the stove out on the street. The two sides got into a standoff and started fighting.
Wu said several dozen men armed with bricks, iron rods, and wooden poles beat the priests, injuring seven or eight of them. Police stopped the attack and hauled the attackers and their victims to the police station for questioning, and only then took the injured to the hospital. Tianjin government officials were not immediately available for comment. The priests were members of China's government-run Catholic Church. Both the Vatican and Beijing have recently expressed a willingness to normalize the diplomatic relations they broke off in 1951. But religious freedom issues could derail the rapprochement. Last month, the Vatican complained about the beating of 16 Franciscan nuns in the city of Xi'an. The nuns were trying to protect a diocesan school from developers who wanted to tear it down. Anthony Kuhn, NPR News, Beijing.
A U.S. report says Israel is unfair to Messianic Jews. From Israel Today, a State Department report on religious freedom criticizes Israel for its discriminatory treatment of Messianic Jews, foreigners, and minorities, but fails to demand change in the government's treatment of minority groups. For the first time, the Israel and Occupied Territories chapter in the International Religious Freedom Report listed complaints that Messianic Jews were denied entry to Israel and were harassed by anti-missionary organizations. According to the report, Messianic Jews charged that government officials detained and denied entry to several of their members who were seeking to enter the country. The report lists specific examples of those who were denied entry or threatened with expulsion. The report also expounds on alleged discrimination against non-Jewish spouses of Jewish immigrants, discriminatory funding in favor of ultra-Orthodox schools, and efforts to legislate civil marriage. The report said that while non-Jews are generally free to practice their religions, they are subject to various forms of discrimination, some of which have religious dimensions.
More information on these and other brand new stories at kingdomcome.org.uk/news.
And now, the final part of that interview with Peter Hewitt.
What about the impact of seeing the need and seeing the children in that situation? How's that impacted you personally?
Personally, I'm a very soft-hearted guy. The Lord has an amazing way of softening your heart, and there's always that slot. And I suppose it has created more patience and temperament as one sees and is able to prioritise one's view on what the world is doing as Satan is working deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness. Just to be available is the thing, to be available for the Lord. As a group of people and children at risk in Eastern Europe, that's where the Lord has placed me. We have a camp that we run then in the summertime in Moldova, and we organise old buses, ex-Russian trooper buses, to come along and lift these kids from the daycare centres through the country and take them to this place for 3 weeks, different age groups, and to see just the Lord working on the ground in the camp. And the fire in the bellies of the young ones. And then they come back to daycare centres and they're on fire. And they're then out on the streets and they're on fire. And there's always going to be somebody who's going to get burned and needs a wee bit of attention. And it's just tremendous, really, seeing that.
So what do you see the future? How do you see yourself? from here on?
It's easy to say it's in the Lord's hands as to what happens. There's so much to do, there's so much need. All we can do is make ourselves available. Yes, my wish would be that, of course, every kid in Eastern Europe would be in heaven. And if there's anything that I can do in my short life and years, that's where the Lord has called me. Our commission, which is children, the Lord says, bring me a child. And it's from that point, that stand viewpoint, and Satan has geared everything towards destroying the opportunity for children to be presented with the Lord. There are a few little things that have happened in this work, and I can only say that the Lord's hand has been in it all. About 3 years ago, with a particular trip we were going out on, we were due to fly out of Dublin on a Monday morning, got a phone call from the travel agent on the Friday afternoon and said, sorry, can't fly. The Ukrainian government, the Moldovan government, had fallen out, so we couldn't fly. The travel agent said, we'll ring you tomorrow. And we got a call on Saturday. He said, okay, we've got you organised, but you have to go out on Sunday. And by the way, that means you leave Belfast, you go to London, you fly from London to Frankfurt, Frankfurt to Vienna, Vienna to Moldova. Something which would have been Dublin to Budapest, Budapest to Moldova. So it was meaning that we're going to cut half of a day out at the beginning of this particular trip and half a day at the end. And whenever we've organised things on the ground out there, we've packed 18 hours of time to meet people. And the dangerous thing from that point of view is that we don't get to meet the right people at the right time. So we were fearful that that would be the case. We got on the plane, we reached Vienna. There was a guy standing there in a Northern Ireland football jersey and a kilt. And I went over and talked to him, and he says he's from Birmingham. He moved out of Northern Ireland 20 years ago and he worked up in Scotland and he got friendly with the Scots people. And it was better going to watch the Scottish matches because they played better teams in Northern Ireland, would ever play in the European Championships. So he says there's a few of my mates over there in the corner. And indeed they were in kilts as we looked across. We got on a little plane, and just as I was tucking my grip up into the locker, this guy tugged me and he said, why are you going down to Moldova? And I said, well, actually we're part of a team of folk that work with children at risk on the streets. Oh, that's great. I need to talk to you. The stewardess said, would you sit down? So I sat down, plane took off, and the guy got up out of his seat. And he says, oh, it's great that you're on this plane. And I said, why? He says, my sister Margot is the secretary of the Scottish Football Association Supporters Club. She's in Moldova already. The match is tomorrow night. We're expecting 2,500 people to fly in from all parts as supporters. And we've all been asked to bring shoeboxes with us to Moldova. But she doesn't know what she's going to do with them when she gets there. Not a problem. I said, there's my card. Ask her to ring me. The next day, I was about 100 miles out of the city, heading south. My phone rang in this old car that I was being driven in. And it was Margot. And Margot says, hello. You're the answer to prayer, she says. That was her opening line. I said, no, Margot. You're the answer to prayer. She says, I have 862 shoeboxes here with various things like TCP and things that could be of use. I rang back to the wee office that we have in the capital of Moldova and I asked if they would send the truck. We have an old Russian army flatbed ammunition truck thing, and it went down and picked all these shoeboxes up. I got home and a week later I sent a letter to her to thank her. She wrote back with the fixture list for the rest of the season as to what countries that Scotland would be playing in. And since that now, every Eastern European country that was ex-Soviet has now got a supply of shoeboxes going to the Youth for Christ offices. So the Lord stepped in to redirect that flight out of Dublin just that we could meet those guys going from Vienna into Moldova. And so there are stories like that abound. We went into Moscow for the first time about 4 years ago. Our guy that was going there, never been to Russia in his life, flew into the airport and then got into the train which took him in the middle of Moscow, came up out of the underground and didn't even know who he was going to meet. He was just told to be there at such and such a time. The Russians tend to be behind the time. They don't turn up where you should be. And this huge man appeared out of the dark and just gave him a big hug because he recognised that he wasn't a Russian. That's really why he did it. and he had hoped that this guy that he was hugging was indeed the guy that was coming out of the tube. And he was about an hour late after our fella had arrived. God's working all over the place, Raymond. It's important that it's led by prayer. Everything is prayer led. If we feel that through prayer that a certain need has to be met and we feel that the Lord's leading us, we will attempt to do things.
You've been led by the Spirit then?
That's right, sir.
And many thanks to Peter for that story of hope. We finish this show with a song from San Francisco Jewish vocal outfit, Vocalot, and Guide Me. See you next show. Slán. Goodbye.
You've been listening to In the Name of God from Kingdom Come Trust in Belfast, Northern Ireland. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, go to the partner page under radio on the Kingdom Come Trust website. That's www.kingdomcome.org.uk. You can make a monthly contribution or a one-off gift there. Join us again next week for more music, news, and Eddie and Laura Beckford, Faith Under Fire in Israel. Slán agus Panagia. Bye and God bless.